Well, please turn to Psalm 126. We'll look out for our encouragement, I trust. And I wonder, when was the last time you felt just like running off to your dream home in the Seychelles, or just trying to get away from the heat of the battle? It's tough being a Christian in Britain. And it's tough being involved in gospel work in Britain. This is one of the toughest mission fields in the world. And, you know, you can go and be involved in a gospel work overseas and you see something for your labours. But here in the UK, it is tough. People are so hard, it seems. And we seem in the minority. We've seen this little bunch of nobodies, and it affects us more than we would like to admit. And at times it just wears us down. There is just that gradual wearing down and weariness and even depression that we feel. So we're going to have a look at Psalm 126. The Psalms, I guess one of the reasons why we love the Psalms is that they just enable us to give vent to every any emotion we might be feeling. It's all there, isn't it? We can take the words of the Psalms and make them our own. Whether we feel like bursting out in praise, we can do that through the Psalms. Or if we feel like sobbing our lamentations, we can find a psalm or psalms for that too. They're just the perfect vehicle for helping us. They were written by real people with real ups and downs in a real world. So we can identify with them. So we love the Psalms for that reason, as well as other reasons as well. And so the psalmists, they were people who believed in God. They believed in the sovereign Lord, that no matter what they were going through, they believed that God reigned. And so the Psalms help us to regain our perspective. I think that when we go through a tough time, it's always perspective that we lose. And we get things just out of balance, and the problems seem greater and the comforts seem less. But the Psalms help us with this. We can get our earthly experience. We see it in the light of eternity. The Psalms help us just to gain our equilibrium if we've lost it. And as I say, to gain perspective as we see our earthly life in the light of God's presence and his purposes. So with Psalm 126, we're going to look at, and we catch something of the psalmist's passion in this psalm. And the psalm begins by him looking back in order to look forward with optimism. That's a common theme we see, that looking back to God's works in the past give us encouragement when we look forward. And what the psalmist is doing is looking back to a staggering intervention of God in the history of his people. Against all odds and all expectation, God broke into their helpless situation and change things around. The people of God were in captivity. They were far from their home. They were heavy-hearted. We can imagine how they must have been. They were under God's judgment. They'd been taken away from everything familiar. And they were far from Jerusalem, far from their homes, far from their place of worship. In this strange land, the atmosphere was dark. It was heathen. It was hostile. Everything was against them, and it just got to them. Everything seemed hopeless. But then God breaks in, and he delivers them from their captivity, and he takes them home. And so we can catch the atmosphere of utter joy at the beginning. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, and our tongues with songs of joy. So God had broken in And joy was their experience. But we go on in the psalm. And of course, time has gone by. And the past blessing, it seems so distant. And so the cry seems to be that God would do again what he did before. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev or streams in the south. So they're asking God to do that again. We can't live on past blessings, can we? Can you think back to some special time in your life where God broke in? Don't we all have those times? I think it must be a very unfortunate Christian who can't look to some highlight where they see, yes, God was in this then. I know that God's alive. He did this for me then. And yet we can't live on even on yesterday's blessings. We need him to come again and again and again. And certainly that's true in the history of the church. And that seems to be the cry here. Lord, would you not come again? And I'm sure that's the revival cry, isn't it? We're not people who live in the past, but we do look back. And sometimes we have to pinch ourselves. Did God really work in such a way that our land was transformed? And of course, we need to remind ourselves, yes, it really is true. Well, here we go then, Psalm 126. And we're going to look at the last two verses, really. Verses 5 and 6. And I guess the main purpose is, just so that it will encourage us to persevere, that even if God were not to break in some mighty way, it's just that we might persevere in being what we should be and serving him in our generation. So three simple headings. We look at these verses, and they simply are activity, anguish, and anticipation. So three A's there. Activity, anguish, and anticipation. The first one is activity, verse 5. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. But the picture really we're looking at is the sowing. Of all the, you know, we're going to be looking tomorrow night, this whole matter of sharing our faith, gospel work, each one of us somehow speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we want to look in the scriptures at the most common picture of evangelism, if we can use that word, it is sowing. Sowing and reaping are the most common words that are used. We sow the seed. We sow the word of God. And in any realm, whether it's the physical realm of sowing or it's in the spiritual realm, it is hard work. Sowing is arduous work. Now again, just put ourselves back in the historical context here. The exiles return and they go to this land that's not been worked for years. And we can picture them now. The ground is hard. And it's stony and it's barren. And you're out there now, you've been trying to clear the stones and you're trying to make the land fertile. And you've got your bag of seed and you're out there in the heat of the sun. And your back is stooped over. And it's just hard work. And it's a great picture really of spiritual sowing as well. No, sowing gospel seed. It is hard work. No matter what realm, no matter what area you're doing that. Now, you're out there sharing your faith, whether it's a one-to-one situation, you invite people around for coffee, but the ground is so hard. You know, you could go to another country, and it just doesn't seem like this. I go to, over the years, I've been to India on a regular basis. I was in Bible college about 300 years ago with a man from India called Nelson, and you probably know his sister-in-law, Susila here. Nelson went to, we were in Barrie together, and he went back to India with his wife and three daughters, started the gospel work. Tremendous persecution, but a church was formed there, and they called the church Gethsemane, simply because of the tears that flowed. But now you go there, and there are up to around 3,000 believers. All these satellite churches, not been an overnight success. It's been the old gospel way of praying and preaching and weeping, and yet God has done a great work there. But the point I'm making is, you can go to India, and you can preach the gospel there, and you can see. There's something to see for the seed that you sow. And yet you come back, and certainly, you know, when I come back to London, I've been to India, and you come into Heathrow Airport, and there was this blanket of cynicism hits you. It's like, welcome back to the UK. You know, land of the hard-hearted. And you see the sneers and the cynicism. Are you telling me you believe in God? I mean, it is incredible, the foolishness here. Some of you will know, years ago we were involved in a church plant in Covent Garden in London. And I don't know if you know, go back about 20 years now, if you're able to. And in Covent Garden, and it was the cutting edge thing. It was all the statues thing. It was just being known. You know, you get these different statues that we just, you know, stick makeup on. And so this is the typical Saturday afternoon in Covent Garden. You would go from the tube station, Covent Garden tube station, make your way down James Street towards the market, and it would vary, but you would pass this golden angel. There would be this angel with a gold suit on, golden wings, with a golden wheelbarrow. I mean, you know, bizarre, but just all in gold. And go past, and there's a green alien, large green alien with red spots, motionless. Then you go past the green alien, and there's a tall, slim African man on a podium, and he steps his entire body through a tennis racket. It takes the strings out first, wasn't that good? Then you go past the guy with the racket, and then there is this 8-foot-high white ghost blowing bubbles in slow motion, like that. Then you go past the ghost, and there is a guy speaking about God being the creator and sustainer. And all the people go, oh, he's crazy. You know, everything else is perfectly sane, but this is a weirdo. He's saying that God made everything, that we've been created by. But that's where we are. But now, the whole of Britain now is like Covent Garden was now. And you can see it coming. We are this hard-hearted, cynical. It's the cynicism that gets us, isn't it? The sheer cynicism. And we're the weirdos. And so we're sowing into this ground. And also, sowing is monotonous work. Again, in the historical context, you're just walking up and down, the same old scenery, up and down with your bag, and it's just monotonous. And you know, we have to say that it can be like that with gospel work, because it is week in, week out, and you know, whether it's a Sunday school or a youth work or a coffee morning, whatever it is, just to keep going week in, week out, year after year, it can get, you know, we're not complaining here, but it can be tedious. It can be monotonous work at times, just keeping going faithfully. There's no glamour in it very often. And, you know, some of us involved in open air work, and you're going out there and you're sowing the seed, and then you get that word of encouragement from some believer. And one man came up to me and said, oh, good to see you out here, brother. I only come out and evangelize when I get a fuzzy feeling. So I thought, if I only come out when I get a fuzzy feeling, I'd never go out. You know, because at times you just had to keep going. because it can be a slog, a hard, monotonous work. One of my heroes, I love to read Christian biography. I think that after reading the scriptures, I think one of the greatest forms of encouragement is to read Christian biography, the lives of men and women over the years, you know, different theological backgrounds, different temperaments, and yet that one thing in common, that they're going to live their lives for God. And so a number of heroes I've got. One of them is a man called C.T. Studd. Maybe you younger people won't know, but he was in the Victorian era, a famous cricketer. He was an England cricketer. He inherited a fortune from his father, but he gave it all up for the work of the gospel. Gave up his fortune, gave up his stardom as an England cricketer, and he went out to China, then India, and then just went out to the heart of Africa. And he was a holy nutcase, lovely sense of humour. If you haven't read The Life of C.T. Studd, I do recommend it. Anyway, this is what he said, you see, because on the one hand, he would come back to the UK and he would try to be stirring people up to give their lives to the mission field. But then he would take the opposite tack and put people off. And this is what he said. The so-called romance of missionary work is often made up of monotony and drudgery. There's often no glamour in it. It doesn't stir a man's spirit or blood. So don't come out to be a missionary as an experiment. It's useless. It's dangerous. Only come if you feel you would rather die than not come. There are many trials and hardships. Disappointments are numerous. Then he says this, it's not the flash in the pan, but the steady giving forth of light, it is shining on and on that we need out here. And that's true in any gospel work. Then maybe you're tonight, you're involved, I hope you're involved in some kind of work. But you know, you just keep on going. And you feel guilty that you feel so tired at times and your heart isn't in it. But that's gospel work. It's hard work. It's monotonous work. And you just keep going, despite how you feel. You know, we lament the state of our nation. We lament where we are in the UK. But what's the solution? More sowing. More sowing, isn't it? More seed. It just makes sense. The more seed we sow, the more chances of a great harvest. But that is the activity. And so there is activity which is necessary in gospel work. But notice the anguish here. Notice in verses 5 and 6. How do they sow? In tears. How do they go out? Weeping. Tears. Weeping. There's always a cost in living for Jesus Christ. You know, as we were singing those hymns, the glory comes out, doesn't it? The blessings that belong to those who belong to Jesus. But the downside is that we feel the heaviness of heart that God will feel as he looks down on our world. And certainly in gospel ministry, and that there's always a cost. If we care about God, if we care about his name, if we care about his work, if we care about his church, the downside is we'll feel something of the sorrow, a weight will be on our hearts. It isn't a kind of, well, whatever. If people want to know, whatever, if they don't, well, who cares? No, we don't feel like that. And I guess the problem is that we care too much. Well, we don't care too much, but we are tempted to think we care too much. C.S. Lewis, he's speaking about the cost of love, and that's what it is. You know, if we love God, if we love people, if we really love them and are concerned, then we'll feel something of that weight. And C.S. Lewis, he speaks about the downside of loving. He says, there is no safe investment. To love all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, You must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it safe in the casket of your coffin. Avoid all entanglements. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable and irredeemable. So anguish, is there any way you can avoid the anguish? No. If we love God and we love those we seek to reach, then we'll feel something of that. Those who sow in tears, he who goes out weeping. Now I know that how we show that will be different. Some people are more emotional than others. We, in England, we're very stiff upper lip, as you may have noticed. We don't get too emotional. We could do with a bit more emotion. But the fact, no matter how it shows, there'll be something of a cost. And at times that burden will be heavy. But I think we've got to be careful. Because the burden of the Lord normally brings a motivation with it. And not a depression. But anyway, to move on, there's the activity, there's the anguish, but notice the anticipation here in verses 5 and 6. I'll read the verses again. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. In other words, it's the certainty of the harvest. If we sow seed, there will be a harvest. That's true in the natural realm, and it's true in the spiritual realm. You know, we're not on a fool's errand. We really believe if we sow the seed, then there will be a harvest for that. I think this, for myself, this is the greatest encouragement of knowing it's God's work. It doesn't depend upon me, my skill. But rather, the Holy Spirit's sovereign work in seeking people. Now using us, and we are the human instrumentality. But it is the anticipation of knowing that whenever we go out, there'll be good soil there. It's strange. I mean, I don't want to keep you speaking about open air work because there's so many other forms of evangelism. But when we go out in the open air, people say, is it worth it? You know, I've had Christians come up to me and say, is it worth it, brother? I say, is it worth it? You know, and often say, if you were to stand with me now in the open air and see the number of conversations I have with unbelievers in one afternoon, you'd think revival would come if you had that in your church. But is it worth it? Well, we can never tell for sure what the consequences will be. But we know that as we sow the seed, then there will be a harvest. And let me just close with this, really, because you know we're living in days when we can be far too pessimistic about our land. You know, I tried to challenge us this morning. You know, who do you know who's a hopeless case? Who is the most unlikely person you know to become a Christian? Because we forget that what's impossible with us is possible with God. Every conversion is a supernatural miracle. Now, over the years, my daughters have come back to me and said things like this. Oh, Dad, I gave your testimony today. I said, well, what was wrong with your testimony? In other words, my dad was a hopeless drunk. Now he's a hopeless preacher. But the fact is, but I said, well, at least I'm standing up these days. That's the difference. But the fact is, you know, if you're from a Christian home, it takes a miracle. It takes the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to make every Christian. Do you have a love for Jesus Christ tonight? That's a miracle. It is not natural to love God, to love a God you've never seen. Now, I know it's tough at times. And I know at times we just feel like we're dragging ourselves along. But there are those moments when God just speaks a word to us. And you can't imagine doing anything else but being a follower of Jesus Christ. Only a fool would not want to follow Jesus Christ. But it takes the same resurrection power in every single act of conversion. It is a miracle. And so when we're surrounded by people, maybe you're the only person in your family who's a Christian, but God can work through a whole family. The only person in your workplace, I shared with the young people last night. I went to work one day, a dying alcoholic. I came home rejoicing because Jesus Christ had met with me. But it was a young man right at the side of me who had the nerve to speak about Jesus. He must have looked at me and thought, there's a hopeless case. But what a nerve. He had his youth group praying for me at his church. Didn't ask my permission. Look, what a nerve. But you know, you never know. People you work with, people in your family, God has placed you there. We're converted by the power of God, and we're kept by the power of God. And we just don't know what God's going to do. I'm optimistic about our land. It's just the kind, we're in the kind of situation where we have no hope apart from God. We've been brought to a situation now where only God can save us. We are so far gone. Only the power of God can change us from the inside out. And the greatest encouragement for me and the greatest sign I can see is that we have a hungry young generation. Young people hungry, desperate. And maybe we're being brought to that situation now. So we sow the seed. And who knows, we might suddenly see a great harvest. So we don't look for the encouraging signs. We sow while it looks hard. Ian Murray, Banner of Truth, Ian Murray. He says, the gospel of grace does not need promising conditions to make its reception a certainty. Mm-hmm. In other words, we don't wait for some kind of indication that people are open. No, we go out. We sow the seed. Though it's hard, though it's arduous, though the ground seems barren, we sow the seed. Because God can suddenly work. I love that. I think it's one of the Attenborough beautiful nature things that how that man can't believe, I don't know. But there was this one scene, and he shows this desert, and it's just red sand everywhere. And then there is a downpour, and almost automatically, it springs up with all kinds of colours and flowers and bushes, and God can do that. God can do that. I love to read the journals of John Wesley. You know, travelling all over the country on horseback. And he went into some tough situations. And this is one of his journal entries. May 1742, Newcastle. This is Wesley's words. I was surprised. So much drunkenness. Cursing and swearing, even from the mouths of little children. I never remember to have heard before in so small a space of time. Surely this place is ripe for... What would you have said there? Judgment? No. Surely this place is ripe for him who came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So let us not become weary in doing good. Boy, I was saved from alcoholism nearly 40 years ago. A restless person, always wanting something new. But when Jesus Christ came into my life, instantly I knew that's what it was I wanted. I'm the happiest man in the world. Because it's still new, it's still fresh. Yeah, you get bored of anything, don't you? You know, if you had all the money in the world, you'd buy this. You just get jaded. But to live for Jesus Christ, to speak about Jesus, is the most thrilling thing. And I said to the young people last night, I'm a shy coward. I don't like speaking, which is very unfortunate for a preacher. You know, I don't like getting up in front of people. What are you doing here? But it's to speak about Jesus. And I would be the world's greatest backslider if I didn't have to open my mouth and speak about Jesus. Something happens to Mike Mellor when I speak about Jesus. I make myself sick at times. I can hear my wife saying amen. Make her sick as well. But I become another person. And God has wired you to speak about Jesus. We're not all evangelists. But if you're a child of God, if Jesus Christ has saved you, he's called you to be a witness for him. Your lifestyle, but just to speak for Jesus. So that's the anticipation. Yes, there is the hard work. And there is the anguish, and yet the anticipation is clear to see. Well, I don't know what questions I've got lined up. Do you regularly grill preachers here? Seems a good idea to me, as long as it's a back door. But anyway, it's great to be with you. Bless you all. Lovely to see you. So many faces, but what potential. You know, I just can't help but think, boy, you could turn this nation upside down, you people here. And all in your, you know, you'll go out tomorrow to your places of work or study, and you'll just go out scattering gospel seed. Boy, what potential. Mel, let's pray now. Father, thank you so much that the work is yours, that the power is yours, that the grace is yours. And you use weak people like us. Thank you, Lord, for deliberately at times making us feel so weak that we would almost despair of ourselves. But we pray, Lord, at such times we might just fix our eyes upon Jesus. To his strength, his righteousness, his power, his grace. And that in our emptiness, Lord, you might fill us and overflow through us. That this desert, this wilderness, might become a lush pasture. And the glory of God might fill our land once more. Father, help us. Take each one of us, we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.